Well, we extend our warm welcome to your service this evening and a welcome to those who are visiting with us once more, and also a welcome to those who are joining us online. And we look for God to bless his word to us once more as we worship him together. We're going to begin our worship this evening by singing to God's praise from Psalm number 65 in the Scottish Psalter, and at the beginning of that psalm, Psalm 65, and at the beginning of the psalm. And we're going to sing down to the verse in Act 5, Psalm 65 at verse 1. Praise waits for thee in Zion, Lord. To thee vows paid shall be, O thou that hearer art of prayer, all flesh shall come to thee. These verses to God's praise. Join together in prayer. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty and most gracious God, we are thankful for the encouragement of your word as we draw near to you in this time of public worship. We give thanks to you for the way in which your word speaks of the praise that is due to your name. And we are thankful when we come into your presence with a sense of our failings and our shortcomings and of our sin. We are thankful that your word reminds us that you are the God who forgives our sin, that you are the God who washes and who cleanses, and that you are the God who chooses a people for yourself, setting them apart to be the children of the Most High God, to give them that great honour and privilege of sharing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of your kingdom, and the marvel and the mystery of knowing what it is to be part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, from whom all life and all blessing flows. We are thankful tonight for the joy that it is to enter into your presence on that basis and for these reasons. And we are thankful, and as your word speaks to us, that it also reminds us that the gospel is for all the nations of the earth, and that all the nations will come and rejoice in you and praise and magnify your great and holy name. And as we reflect on these words, we are reminded of our own personal need. We are reminded of the needs of our communities, and we are reminded of the needs of the world, so evident in our everyday lives, that all people and all nations do not praise your name. So evident that there is in this world that purposeful determination to eradicate truth and to remove the very mention of your name and the very good news of the gospel from the ears of the peoples of this world. We are thankful that the plans and purposes of this world will never prevail, and we continue to pray to you because we know that you are the God who sits on your throne, who reigns supremely, and your word speaks of your reign and your sovereignty in such a way as to remind us that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, because as you see the purposes of man, you know the end from the beginning, and you know that only your purposes will prevail. And we rejoice in that, and we pray that you'll help us to appreciate tonight the great promises of the Word of God, that the day will come when all peoples will praise you, that the day will come when your glory will cover the whole earth, that the day will come when all of the people of God will in gladness come into your presence and find joy and peace and fulfillment and satisfaction in you. And so bless our hearts today with a realization of where we are, an appreciation of where we should be, and a rejoicing at the prospect of where the people of God will once be. Bless us, we do ask, as we come into your presence. Remember all who need you tonight. We are aware of those who are seriously ill, and we ask you that your hand would be upon them for good, for health and for recovery in accordance with your will, that you will strengthen and give grace to those who are anxious over them and for them. Bless such families around us and in our wider world tonight, we do pray. We're also conscious of some who perhaps are on a downward spiral in life, who are struggling with life's issues, who are struggling with life's addictions and life's problems, and to find themselves impossibly drawn into situations from which they need your rescuing power and help. And we ask you to help all such this evening, and to rescue them, and to give them to place their feet on a rock, to put a new song in their mouths, and to enable them to magnify the very grace of God, who rescues from the lowest pit and who raises the sinners like yourselves up to the very pinnacle of being the children of God. We commit all such to you. We are mindful also of those who are frail and weak, who are confined in homes and care homes and in hospital. We pray that you will bless them and be gracious to them tonight with your peace and presence also. We commit them to your care. We pray for the wider church and ask your blessing to be upon it. We pray for ETS and the students there and the Saturday course that will commence in the coming month. We pray for your blessing to be upon that ministry to the wider community. We pray for your blessing to be upon the Women for Mission Conference that also takes place next month. May you bless that witness and that work, and may you encourage the women of the wide church to join in and appreciate and be part of the work of WFM, for which we do give thanks. And we pray also for the congregations brought before us today, for Kiltarity and Reverend Stephen Allison, and for Haddington and Reverend Ali Sewell. We pray your blessing to be upon them and their respective ministries, the respective congregations, and the different challenges that they face in everyday ministry. We pray for your blessing to rest upon them. And what we pray for them, we pray for all our congregations and all the churches, the people of God across our nation and across the world. I pray your mercy and your grace and your favour and your face to shine upon us and to give us peace in these troublous times, rescuing us and delivering us from all that affects our physical health, our spiritual health, and our relationship with you as our God. We pray that you will be merciful and be gracious to us day by day, lest we lose sight of the great God that you are, lest we embrace the ways and the mindset and the philosophy of this world, lest we find ourselves lost and far distant from you. Be merciful to us, we pray, and be gracious to us, and bless our governments, bless our parliaments, bless our First Minister and Prime Minister, and all engaged in public office throughout our land. We pray mercy for them, guiding wisdom and light for them, direction from yourself, that they would love your word and your truth and your statutes, and be ready always to protect and to profess and to keep in place the very things that give to us structure and organization and society that is based upon your word and in accordance with your design for the good of humankind in this world which you have created. So be merciful to us, we pray, as we pray these things, and watch over us as we continue in your presence here this evening, blessing your word as we read it, as we share in it, as we reflect upon it, and give to us our hearts to know peace with you and to know your peace and your presence around us at this time and always. And help us as we hear your word to embrace it in our hearts, that it may impact us in our everyday lives, so that as we go from here, we may not only be moved to live better lives for you, but be inspired and motivated in our hearts by the power of your Spirit and by the love of God poured out in our hearts by that same Spirit. So hear this, we pray, and have mercy upon us, we ask, and bless your word, for we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The reading for this evening is from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Psalms and Psalm number 80. The book of Psalms and Psalm number 80. The title of the psalm: To the Choirmaster According to Lilies, a Testimony of Asaph, a Psalm. Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and give them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbours, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stalk that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire, they have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Amen. This is God's word. We trust that he will bless to us that reading from it. This evening, I want us to continue in the same theme as this morning and to look at this psalm under the sermon title, A Prayer for Return to Normal. And of course, what is normal is what's usual, it's what's typical, it's what's expected, it is what is standard. And we hear much talk and we make much talk about a new normal, which we understand to be a situation into which we settle after a crisis. And of course, that's important. What will our new normal be like? Because all of us have developed bad habits during the past 18 months, bad habits which we need to unlearn and leave behind. But as we look at this psalm this evening, I want to look at a return to normal, not in that sense, but normalizing in the sense of the norm being a good covenant relationship with God. Whatever we're going to learn, unless we learn this lesson, to normalize life in a right relationship with God, then the other lessons really aren't going to be of any lasting benefit for us. As you read this psalm, we see it in connection with Psalm 78 and Psalm 79. And we see Psalm 78 as the history of the people of God, the rescue, the deliverance, the redemption of the people of God from Israel, from Egypt. And as we read through the psalm, we see in that story that there is a search to understand consciously what the story of the people of God was. And at the same time, with a warm heart, recognizing the miracles through which God saved his people, recognizing the need for the history not to be repeated because of mistakes. And that's why we need to look at the new norm in the sense of learning from the past, so that the new norm is not simply putting in place all of the things that we had, but that it's putting in place the things that are essential for our life in relationship with God and for living as the people of God in the world. And we see there are so many connections between the psalms, but we see that Psalm number 80 connects with Psalm number 79 because the psalmist recognizes the relationship of the people with God, and the claim, all that he is saying, rests really on the fact, we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We come to understand the restoration of the norm in the light of this relationship. And it is that relationship that we see inspiring Psalm number 80, where the psalmist prays, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel." And there's that real sense of being part of what God is doing and being part of the people of God. And as we go on to look into the psalm, and as we have read it, we recognize that there is a triangle in the psalm, a triangle of people. And there's the whole idea of us as the people of God. There's the whole idea of them as the enemies of the people of God. And there's the whole idea of the living God who is at the top of the triangle. And really, in everyday life, these are the points in life that are important to us, and they are simply there. We are the church of God. The world is the enemy of the church of God on the outside, affecting us in different ways. And God is over everything, and what we are doing affects a relationship with God, and what we are doing in many ways affects the relationship of the world with the church of God as well. So against that background, we're looking at this psalm as a prayer for return to normal. And first of all, we want to see the obvious thing, that is, that there is a problem. And the problem has arisen in the norms of the covenant, the norms of the relationship. And we see the psalmist from verse 8 onwards speaking about himself and the people of God. and recognizing the role, the work of God in forming this people for himself. You brought a vine out of Egypt. We are here because of what you have done, because of where you have taken us, and you have set us apart for yourself. You brought the vine out of Egypt. You drove out nations, and you planted this vine. All that the church is in the world is because of the way in which God has drawn a people to himself. And here we see the prosperity of the church of God, the way in which the mountains are covered with its shade, and all of that because it is the planting of the Lord. And Isaiah in chapter 5 of his prophecy reminds us of what this is all about. It reminds us that the norms of this relationship are there because of the love of God for his people. And Isaiah, who speaks in the same terms with regard to the church as the vine of God, speaks of the way in which he will sing for my beloved a song. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. What more could I have done for my vineyard, says God? I took it, I dug it, I cleared a space for it. I planted choice vines, I built a watchtower over it. I did everything that was possible for the church to be what the church is. And in that relationship, it is clear that the psalmist understands that the people of God are the planting of God. And going further than that, we see in verse 15 that there is that real sense of the people of God being the children of God, the Son of God, whom you have made strong for yourself. And that's what happens to us in the day of us becoming the children of God, being part of the church of Jesus Christ, that we are planted by God in the vine which is Christ, that we are made strong by the power of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And just like Egypt came out, Israel came out of Egypt in the first Exodus, we come out of darkness into light. We come and we enter into the kingdom of God, and we are in this relationship with God where God sees us in that loving way. And in the words of God himself in Exodus chapter 19, you are my treasured possession. The norms of the covenant relationship. As if the psalmist is summing up us and you, and seeing himself in the light of the way in which God sees him and the way in which God has made him. And tonight, let's encourage ourselves to go back to such norms and to see the beauty of these norms in a relationship with God every day. To hear God singing over us the song of his love, and to rejoice in the knowledge that the life that we have that works in our inner beings, the life that flourishes in the life of the children of God, that life is the product of his work and his planting. And that we belong to him as those who are planted in the vine which is Christ, and who have that life flowing through our spiritual arteries and veins, the covenant norms. As we move on, do we recognize something of that? Perhaps I should say, do we remember anything of that? Or going further still, do we know anything about that? Here is the essential of the kingdom of God, that we must not only know, but that we must never forget, and that will always be at the center of who we are and what we are. And when we recognize that is the covenant norm, we will recognize the importance of always living life in that norm. And the problem arises because that norm is lost. It simply seems to vanish. And when he speaks of the norm vanishing, he speaks first of all of the involvement of them, the enemies of the Church of God, how they spoilt the norm of the covenant relationship. And we see that from verse 16 onwards, the way in which he says, they burned it with fire. The way in which they worked in such a way as to break it down, so that the enemies of the people of God came and plucked away the life, sucked the very life out of the people of God, and left them withering, left them in ruins, and left them with the thriving relationship with God, more or less, or perhaps completely, come to an end. And when we think of the life of the people of God leading them to this point, the enemy has come to crush them. And the enemy has come to crush them because they had formed and put in place a relationship with the world that was forbidden by God. So the friendship of the world and friendship with the world reaches the very point where ultimately the world becomes the enemy and begins to exert its power and its influence and its strength to crush the very people of God and to rob us of our faith and to rob us of the vitality and the life of the norm of a relationship with God. And we saw something of that in the morning, but here is the psalmist reflecting on the same thing. And what a lesson there is to learn for us in that kind of context. The danger of being drawn away and establishing and forming such damaging relationships. Perhaps in the name of good itself, thinking that we can spread the good by forming relationships that are not right in themselves. And ultimately, they lead to our destruction. We see it in the history of the people of God here. We see it mentioned time after time in the New Testament. We see it in the history of the church. Them, the enemy, always ready in every way to destroy. The norm is lost because of the enemy. But the ultimate problem and the great crisis is that the norm is lost because of what you have done, because of what God has done. And that's the cause of the lament in the psalm. That the God who in his love formed the relationship at the very first is the God that the psalmist is now addressing. And instead perhaps of thinking that he's finger pointing at God, let's rather think that he's recognizing, that he's making a confession, that God is involved here because of what he has done and because of what the people of God have done. And he turns from speaking about them to speaking about God. In verse 12, why then have you broken down its walls? All this is because of what you have done. Because you broke down its walls, look at what happened. All who pass along the way pluck its fruit. The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. It becomes a rubbish heap. It becomes a wild place. It becomes a place where thorns and thistles are growing. It becomes that kind of place because the vine, the people of God, didn't produce good fruit, but instead produced the vines, the thorns and the briars. And here is the psalmist recognizing the very hand of God in the midst of the problem, the crisis of the people of God. And we ourselves sometimes need to pause and consider that sometimes in life we self-destruct when it comes to our faith. We put our finger on the button that leads us away from God. And not only that establishes wrong relationships with the world, but that causes the wrath of God to be angry with us and to work against us, so that the God who is on our side is the God who has then become our enemy. And we need to recognize and to come to the place where we see our need for restoration and understand what's at the center of the psalm, to understand what it is to lament. And lament is not the same as complain. Lament is something that is rooted in what we believe. And that's why the psalmist is saying what he is saying. He is lamenting with the people around him, and the expression of that lament is rooted in the very faith of the people of God. And as we come to look at the prayer of the psalmist, we come to see that his prayer is loaded with his understanding of who God is. And we see that lament stands in the gap between the crisis and the promises of God. The problem and the issue is with regard to the norms of the relationship. Where does the problem take us? Does it take us to abandon our faith, or does it take us to the place of lament, where the wheels of a relationship with God and our understanding of the promises of God, where they begin to turn, and where they are perhaps oiled by a sense of the depths of our need, and they begin grinding into motion towards God with a sense of the great need that we have in the light of our great loss. The problem. Secondly, we see in the psalm a process. And the process is with regard to restoring the norm. And the process is found in the prayer of the psalmist. And the prayer of the psalmist comes when he knows that God has stopped listening to the prayers of his people. And in a sense, we could say that does not make sense. Why would he pray to a God who has stopped answering his people's prayers? That's what he says in Psalm number 4, in verse number 4. O Lord God of hosts, the Lord of his people, the Saviour of his people, the God of creation, the God of hosts, who has everything in his power, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? Heaven has been shut on the prayers of the people of God. And the psalmist recognizes that. And he recognizes that the situation will not change with regard to the norms of his relationship and the community's relationship with God until such time as that anger is removed and the windows of heaven are opened and the prayers of God's people will ascend up to re-establish the relationship between us and him, between us and our great God. And there is that sense of longing. And how often we come to the conclusion, I know sometimes wrongly, but how often we come to the conclusion that our prayers are no more than words, that they are meaningless, that they bring about no change, And no matter how much we pray, that nothing changes. And it's not always the case that heaven is closed on the prayers and that God has shut his ears. But sometimes it is. And God will not listen to us because he is angry with us, because he has turned his back upon us. And there's the pain of the loss of the norms of this relationship. What do I see of God tonight? My friend turns her back upon me. The closest person to me in life turns their back upon me, and it's painful. Why are they doing that? How could they possibly do that? Much more the pain of looking to my God and realizing that he has turned his back upon me, as if he was no longer interested in me. That's how serious the situation is. And that's the situation that needs to be addressed in the prayer of the psalmist as he reaches out to God. And that's exactly what he does in verse number 14. Turn again, O Lord God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, have regard for this vine. Turn again. He wants God to change his position. He wants God to move. And I know we say sometimes that when something has gone wrong in a relationship with God, it is not God that's moved, it is ourselves. But in this sense, because we moved, God has altered his position, and for us to be recovered and restored, we need God to change his position again, for him to turn around. And down to the prophets, there is the call on the people of God to turn. But in the first place, the process here is on God turning around. Why is that important? Because in the prayer, what's important is for God to see and for God to do something. And it's calling on the example of God and the history of God in the life of the children of God, when God looked down and when he saw his people's needs at the end of Exodus chapter 2. God looked down, God saw, and he knew what his people were going through. He remembered his covenant when he heard their groans. Turn around, O Lord my God. Look at where I am. See me. And when you do that, come down and visit. Have regard for. Come to recognize my need. And that's the very essence of this prayer and of this process. That it does commence with here, with that sense of pleading with God to look at me in my poverty and in my loss and in the ruination of life and in the loss of everything that brought fulfillment and satisfaction. Turn around and see. And is that not a prayer that's inspirational tonight if we are serious about a relationship with God? That if he has turned his back, turn again back to me and look at me and see where I am. And of course, that means that God is going to see what we are as well as where we am. But when the need is great, what we are will not stop us from reaching out to God and asking him to look at us and see where we are and see what we are. Look and see and have regard for the prayer at the center of the process. And ultimately, there is no change without the normalizing interaction of heaven. In a pictorial way, the psalmist is praying for God to look from heaven to where he is and where the people of God are. And then when he prays that, he asks God to turn now from looking at them and looking at the man of his right hand. Look at us and then look at your son. And that's ultimately where the answer is to be found. That's ultimately where the normalizing will come from. In verse 17, let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Turn to the one who is our mediator, the one who was your servant, the one whom you have honored as your king. Turn to the man who came to the depths of Calvary's cross for us to take away our sin, to bear the wrath of God. Turn to him tonight and let your hand be upon him. That is, let there be that interaction where your hand is moving with him in response to his conversation with you. As the one who lives forever to make intercession for us, let your hand be upon him, the one whom you have made strong for yourself, given all power and authority in the light of what he suffered in a room and in our stead, raised up in glory. Sit at my right hand, says the psalmist. Sit at my right hand, quoted by Peter after the resurrection and the pouring of the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. The process. We are not surprised that the process not only brings us to the person of Jesus, who is the true vine, in whom we are branches as the people of God, not only does it bring us to the center of a relationship with him, but perhaps more importantly, to the heartbeat of a redemptive relationship with God, the heartbeat of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And that from that conversation, that we will know something of the promises of God, of the love of God poured out in our hearts, the movement at God's throne, creating a movement in our hearts by the Spirit of God, whom God the Son sends into our hearts and sends into our lives and sends into the covenant community of the people of God, the Church of Christ in the world. The process, the normalizing, on the basis of such significant movements. Ought we not pray tonight for these movements to take place? And God's relationship with ourselves and his interaction with the Son, so that in our lives personally, in our lives as a community, in our lives as a church in the world, in our lives as nations of the world, to see the impact, the result of this special process, without which nothing will change. The process. And that leads us finally to think of the product of that process. And what is the product? It is that there is the normalizing of the relationship with God. Then, says the psalmist, And verse 18, then we shall not turn back from you. There is the sense that not only has God turned his back on them, but they have turned their backs upon God. And the product of the process through which the psalmist and the church engage, the product is that there is this sense of change in a relationship with him, that sense of a new commitment that was not there before, and the kind of devotion that is full of the determination to persevere in the newness of the relationship that God has now established. Then we shall not turn back from you. The revival, the refreshing, the renewal of that first love that Jeremiah speaks of in chapter 2, that Peter speaks of, and that is at the center of our lives as the people of God, and coming to have that refreshed and renewed. And that's how the rest of the psalm unfolds. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, let your face shine, that we may be saved. Give us life. In Ezekiel 37, there is the valley of the dry bones. And what do they symbolize? What do they stand for? They stand for, says God in that chapter, they stand for my people whose hope is lost. My people who have shriveled up and lost any sense of future, dead in this valley. And they are the people that God has promised to come to raise up to new life, breathe on these bones that they might live. And when the Spirit came, they rose up like a great army. And what a product it would be for ourselves tonight to have that impact upon our lives, that we will stand up with that newness of life, that strength, that power, that majesty that comes from belonging to the army of the great warrior who is the Son of God and of God himself. The life, the energy, the power that comes, that flows. As the psalm closes, restore us, O Lord God of Israel, let your face shine, that we may be saved. What did the psalmist miss most? What was at the center of the lament that the church of God longed for? It was to see the face of God looking down upon them with delight. It was what the psalmist prayed for in Psalm number 27, where there is one thing I have asked of the Lord. What is that one thing? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the beauty of the Lord and inquire at his name. The beauty of the Lord. The beauty that Paul saw on the road to Damascus, that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he saw the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the product. That's the new life. That's the new norm. That's the norm of this covenant relationship, the norm that we seek for ourselves as the people of God, that we will see the face of our Savior looking down upon us from his throne, through the empty tomb, through the cross at Calvary, and reaching our hearts, and see the way in which his face shines in all of his glory. And in that moment of gazing on his glory and continuing to gaze on his glory, changed into that same image from glory to glorious by the Spirit of the Lord, transformed so that what we are today is not what we will be tomorrow, but that we will become more like the Son of God as the elder brother in the family, and do so instead of becoming more like the world in which we live. A prayer for a new norm. May this be your prayer and mine. We need to recognize the problem, otherwise we'll never pray. We'll need to understand the answer so that we know how we are going to pray and what we are going to pray and who we are going to pray to. And then, how great the change, and how great the change is needed for me and for you and for everyone else, so that life will go on, not reverting to bad habits of the past, but life will go on transformed in newness every day, and confirming daily, as he speaks of calling upon your name, confirming daily by your witness and by your worship and by your lifestyle that we are the children of God. May God help us to hear this prayer. May God help us to pray this prayer. And may God in his mercy bless us with the product, with the answer to the prayer as we have it in this psalm. May God bless his word. Let us bow our heads once more in prayer. O Lord our God, we are thankful to you for the way in which your word shines into our lives. We are thankful for the many avenues through which we are instructed by you and taught to understand our own lives in relation to you as our God and you as our great Saviour. And we bless you for the words of this psalm tonight. And we pray that you will bless them to us, that we may sense the what it is to be reinvigorated by the whole looking down of God upon us, the whole seeing of your face and of life lived day by day, full of the joy that comes from knowing who you are and what you have done for us, and so committed to you every day with dedication and with delight in serving you in every way in which you have called us so to do. So bless your word to us, we pray, and hear as we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing psalm is Psalm number 42, also in the Scottish Psalter. And again, we're singing from verse 1 to verse 5. Psalm number 42 in the Scottish Psalter at verse 1. Like as the heart for water brooks, and thirst of pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. These words to the praise of God. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.